when we recognize that he was saying there's a positive element, don't commit murder, there's a movement toward murder. And what he's saying is, don't go that road, turn around and go away from that. So that he says, don't hate the person. Hate puts you on the path of murder. Whether you ever get there to that end degree or not, that's the road. And to despise people, to minimize them, to call them reka, empty head, to call them fool, you see. He says that is that first step on the road to murder. So, and here he's not saying this is how I'm changing things. He's saying that's the way it is. This is what that law really meant. The challenge to you to go through in your mind the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Go through them and think it through yourself. When he says don't, what is it he's saying do? All of this, Christ explained, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. So all of that is that positive. But how do we show that love in this regard? And in this case, how do you show love to men, love to God by showing love to men, that is the opposite of murder? So we come then to this point where he has explained the way the law should have been read, the way the law should have been interpreted at this time. Now he takes us further. The king deepens the direction of the sixth commandment in verses 23 to 26. So let's get into this. I feel like I'm wading in, and it gets pretty deep. We're down here about our nose above the water here, but I think we put this all back together. We're going to see this is a beautiful, beautiful picture. First of all, he says to obey this command, clear your conscience with your brother. With your brother, this word used to refer to one Jew to another, and in New Testament circles, one Christian to another. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, while you're there at the altar, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Do you sense how big that is? That this worship of God put on hold, this active action of worship, pause, go take care of other things first, and then come and give your gift. Why? Because that's a waste of time. This is pretending to worship God, but leaving your heart at home. This is then that robotic ritual that the world understands as religion. Across the street, that's all they know. Go through the ritual, and that is worship. You see? How wrong that is. The point here is he's saying, no, if you are holding murder in your heart and you come to God and say, I hope you're impressed by my gift, guess what? God is not impressed. He says, I want you to come to me, I want you to worship me with a true and clean heart. Part of that is if you come with an unclean conscience, you know that your brother has something against you. Just leave the gift. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. the gift, thy gift to the altar. You bring your gift. Turns the plural you into the singular thy. He's now giving a specific example. Broadus explains this. He thus takes an individual case, as it were, singling out one person and addressing him, and thereby gives greater point to the precept, just as is sometimes done by all public speakers, especially by preachers. So as he's speaking to you, plural, he then perhaps could even point to somebody, you know, and say, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and so everybody receives that singular you, understanding he's talking to them. We see the gift that they bring is whatever was presented at the altar in the temple area. This was the Jews' worship to Jehovah God, and Jesus puts a right heart above ritual worship. And let's just settle that in our thinking. Real worship is heart worship. Christ is going to say to the woman at the well that the time now is when you are to worship God in spirit and in truth. See, not body worship, not physical worship, not ritual worship, but spirit worship. And not in ignorance or superstition, but in truth. And so it is to the depth of your heart according to the Word of God. That's what that means. So just settle it in your thinking. What he's saying here is, don't pretend to worship, because God's not honoring it. God's not receiving it. God is not accepting it when you come with a heart unprepared. So, you know, you have come to church, you have come to Sunday school, making you a plus extra Christian, and but does it count as worship to God? Not if you brought all your baggage and haven't dealt with that, you see. All right. Arthur Pink reminds of God's earlier complaints with Israel. Notice how this was a problem even in the Old Testament times, which of course Christ is in Old Testament times talking to them here. Isaiah 1, 11 and 15. To what purpose, God asks them, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he tell them how to do these sacrifices? Yes. But then why has he said, what's the purpose of all this? They're saying, well, you told us to. But he says, that's not what I told you. I told you to do this as an expression of your heart. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What was that? They were on the path of what? Murder, you see. Whether they had actually committed the murder or not, they were on that path. And he says, I don't accept your worship. Again in Jeremiah 7, 9, and 10. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name? The King James margin says that the Hebrew here is whereupon my name is called. And say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. He says, do you not see how contradictory that is? You live like the unsaved. You come to me as though everything's just fine. And he says, it's not fine. Spurgeon was to explain, only when we have remembered our wrongdoing and made reconciliation can we hope for acceptance with the Lord. Our wrongdoing, not just to him. You see, his focus here is murder, the path toward murder, and our antagonistic attitude toward our brother. Only when we have remembered our wrongdoing and made reconciliation can we hope for acceptance with the Lord. The rule is, first peace with man, then acceptance with God. The holy must be traversed to reach the holiest of all. He's talking about the tabernacle, that they had to go through the holy place to get to the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the symbol of the very presence of God. But he says you've got to be holy first before you get there. Peace being made with our brother, then let us conclude our service toward our Father, and we shall do so with lighter heart and truer zeal. I would anxiously desire to be at peace with all men before I attempt to worship, lest I present to God the sacrifice of fools. He had a way with words, didn't he? All right. I just found this sunk deeply into my heart, to realize that the whole world thinks about religion as going to some place and going through some ritual and coming out. Naaman, remember Naaman? He comes to be healed of his leprosy, and he's an important man. And Elijah doesn't even come out to see him, sends his messenger, go wash in the Jordan, dip seven times. And he explains to them why he's so angry. He says, "Well, I thought at least he would come out and call on the name of his God and lay his hand on the spot." And, you know, the whole dramatics here. He wanted a charismatic healing meeting is what he wanted. He wanted a tent meeting, you know. He wanted people running around the pews, shouting and having a big deal, you know. Hoopla, hoopla. That's what the world wants, you see. It's religion. It's us doing stuff that somehow magically makes it okay. We're okay with the gods, whatever they are. And this is not God's way. God says, "I deal with you really, with who you really are, and where you really are. All right, so clear your conscience with your brother. On Wednesday night, we're dealing with clearing our conscience. And I didn't realize we were going to be here when I started that, but it's a very, very important thing, and I would encourage you to really consider it well. But if that's going to be hard, clearing your conscience with your brother, he takes it a step further. Then he says, clear your conscience with your enemy. Great. Now I have to have a clean conscience with my enemy. I'm supposed to not like them, right? Everybody tells me that. Verses 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I find here it's an interesting, because he's dealing with the kingdom, because he has said here, but I say to you, you know, this is the kingdom way of doing things. Notice the political elements of the kingdom. There will be courts and judges and officers and penalties and prisons. And the increased severity may be attributed to the spiritual discernment in the kingdom age. Christ will be on the throne. He will know exactly what people are doing and what they're not doing. Well, agree with. Agree with thine adversary. Broda says literally, be well disposed to. And he quotes, cites Grimm and Davidson, which suggests that we must seek to secure goodwill by showing goodwill. So this enemy, your adversary, be well disposed to them. Whilst thou art in the way with him, Broadus explains this, according to the Roman law, the plaintiff could carry the accused with him before the judge. The defendant might settle the matter on any terms while they were on the way. So he secures him, taking him to the judge. Now you can settle the matter before you get there. But after the tribunal was reached, the thing must go according to the law. So Christ is saying, look, take every opportunity while you're still in the way. That means the first time you're aware of it, when you become aware of it, when you are sensitive to it, deal with it right away. Agreement with the enemy stops the whole process. The old Greek scholar Lightfoot says, there is a clear distinction between the magistrate and the judge, so that by magistrate or ruler, one may understand the judges in the lower Sanhedrins, by judge, the judges in the highest. So if we go back to what Christ had said, you see the level there. He will deliver thee to deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So judge and officer are what he's talking about here, magistrate and then judge. Spurgeon, I had to laugh a little bit to myself. Do you ever do that? You know, you're reading something and you're saying, I see a little deeper meaning here. Spurgeon seems to have firsthand knowledge of dealing with lawyers. And with this we'll close. In lawsuits, seek speedy and peaceful settlements. Often in our Lord's days, this was the most gainful way, how to get gain by suing people, and usually it is so now, he says back in the 1850s. Better lose your rights than get into the hands of those who will only fleece you in the name of justice and hold you fast so long as a semblance of a demand can stand against you or another penny can be extracted from you. As the lawyer saying, we'll fight this down to your last penny, you know. In a country where justice means robbery, it was wisdom to be robbed and to make no complaint. Even in our own country, a lean settlement is better than a fat lawsuit. Many go into court to get wool, but come out closely shorn. So there you go. Wisdom from the 1800s. Stay out of courts if at all possible. One of Spurgeon's prayers was, keep us out of the hands of doctors and lawyers. That's pretty good advice if you can do it, right? Sometimes we can't do that, can we, Jody? No, then the doctor will take me to court. So. All right, comments or questions? All right, well, we'll proceed on next time. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you give us the wisdom to understand as Christ parts the veil and we see how flat the rulers of Israel had made the law against murder. You seemingly could do everything except actually put the knife in the man's heart and be okay. I ask that you might help us to see that there's an entire positive path to take away from murder that leads us to an attitude that honors life. that honors life that you have given, that honors life that you have set up. And so, Father, we ought to be so far from taking life that was made in your image that we actually are promoting that life to whatever degree we can, both in our heart and in our actions, both to our brothers and to our enemies, our adversaries. So we pray thy blessing upon us. Help us to see this truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name.